But he was talking about the working person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what the difference is between Pharisees and born-again, Spirit-filled believers. Pharisees, understand this, knew the Word of God. But they didn't mind, even though they knew the Word of God better than you and I ever will, the Old Testament anyway, they crucified the Christ when he came. I fear that I will make Pharisees instead of disciples. I fear that you guys are so knowledgeable. You know the Word of God. For 35 years, I've been teaching nothing but the Word of God in this. But it dawned on me today, there is the potential, if you don't put it into practice by the power of Holy Spirit, then all I've really done is made Pharisees. And I don't want to do that. Man, with all of my heart, I'd rather die. I'd rather quit the ministry tomorrow morning than do that. I am not here to make you smarter. I'm not here to make you more knowledgeable. I'm here to put you in touch with a God who wants some intimacy out of you. And me. A God who wants us on our faces, earnest in prayer, open up the Word expecting to meet him. He wants us to be changed day by day, not wait till Sunday rolls around. Dennis?
We have a person that's in there that, you know, he's very knowledgeable.
Right.
He's book smart, he knows that, but he's very knowledgeable about the Lord. But he does, you know, he doesn't show that compassion, that love, that gentleness.
Yeah, I do. Love and grace and mercy and compassion.
Jesus shows us that we're to show everyone, especially a person that is saying that, you know, they're a Christian and that they just come across too strong, like
yeah.
John the Baptist.
Well, there is a, John the Baptist offended everybody, didn't he? But I find that Jesus pretty much did the same thing. In fact, the disciples one time came to Jesus and said, yo, master, don't you realize what you just said offended those guys? So the issue to me, because he was the Son of God, is not whether what I say causes offense or not. That's not the issue. So it doesn't hit my radar anymore. Here's what does, Dennis. What does God say? I inquire of him. God says many things in the Scripture. There is a time and a place to have compassion on the crowd and pass out fishes and loaves. There's a time and a place to call Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, sepulchers, and hypocrites. The Son of God did both. Here's the difference between the Son of God and you and I. We are not as often in tuned as intimately or as deeply as Jesus was, though we have the same Holy Spirit available to us. So we don't always know, should I be firm? Should I be gentle? Should I be confrontational? Should I be passive? Should I say, thus saith the Lord, and do the John the Baptist thing and whack him on the head with a shepherd's staff? Or do I just let him walk on me, gut the conversation, and cause my flock to scatter? Number one role of a shepherd is responsibility to the sheep. And if you haven't noticed, and I know you have, sheep don't like to be upset. Sheep don't like to be scattered. They don't like somebody goat coming in here and wanting to butt heads. So a true shepherd, when he sees a potential goat amidst the flock of sheep, though they look the same in Eastern Oriental shepherds flocked both. There's a big difference between sheep and goats. I don't know who's who always. In fact, Ezekiel talks about strong, sleek, fat, prideful sheep that butt heads with other sheep. You ever seen pictures of Rocky Mountain sheep butting heads in mating season? You got some people like that in your home fellowship. You got some people like that in the church. My job as the shepherd is to say, knock it off. There's a time and place for a Middle Eastern shepherd to break a leg of sheep, put him over his neck to keep him from wandering. There's a time and place where some sheep that refuse correction need to be put in some sort of action that corrects them. I will not sacrifice the needs of the sheep over one who wants to be the center of attention. But only God can impress upon you when. Grace is fine, but you notice in God's economy, Jesus said, be graceful. Do you see much grace in the book of Revelation? Same God. In other words, there's a time and a place for grace. There's a time and a place for wrath. There's a time and a place for putting together a whip of cords and driving out the money changers. And there's a time and a place to reach out to a leper who said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I am willing. But it takes a spirit-filled man on his face hard, inquiring hard of the Lord, what do I do in this situation? How do I address this? Because there's a time and a place for all of those things. It's not welcome. The Bible does say, is that for me? Oh, we'll share. We share everything. Paul talks to, can I refer you to the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? Titus especially, where Paul is talking to this young pastor. He says, I got a divisive guy in my flock. What do I do with him? And Paul tells Titus how to deal with it. If he doesn't listen to correction or doesn't change so as to not upset the sheep, you don't fellowship with him anymore. It's not excommunication. It's for the greater good of the sheep, that the one who wants to just butt heads to be removed and ask to be stepped down. Doesn't mean you don't love him. Doesn't mean he can't come to the home fellowship. But if he's going to dominate the whole conversation and he doesn't respond to admonitions that say sit down and be taught versus, you know, you trying to disrupt. As long as there's some growth, as long as there's some change, as long as they're trying, yeah. And that's between you and the Lord, but there's a time and a place where Paul tells a Christian pastor, have nothing to do with this Christian man who just won't receive correction. Read the book of Titus, get back with you next week. Here's what I'm going to do next week, by the way. I had asked for your prayers on Sunday. Would you pray about whether I'm supposed to go into Ezekiel 38 and 9 in lieu of current events with Russia invading Ukraine? How does that play out in biblical scripture? It is, by the way, mentioned in biblical scripture. Much of what we're looking at today is prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. However, on Sunday morning, a lot of people come just needing to be built up and encouraged and edified. And the news, quite frankly, is terrifying them, especially when Putin threatens nuclear retaliation for anybody who gets involved in this. He's already said, I even cyber attacks, he says, I perceive cyber attacks as an act of war. And all the news commentators saying, oh, yeah, cyber attack is an act of war. Really? 6 months ago, the Russians shut down our colonial pipeline, put 25% of American oil production out of business. And we did what? I forgot. Yeah, rent nothing. Is that an act of war? We didn't act like it was an act of war, but somehow or another, if we do it against President Putin, it is. I digress. Thank you, baby. Not only are Russians in Venezuela, but the Chinese and the Russians, if you just do a Google search on where and ask where are their military forces, they're all over the world propagating their communist ideology. But you don't have to look around the world to see it at work. Just look at our universities. You know, when President Putin and Xi Jinping of China are looking at us, asking what personal pronouns we prefer and having gender studies, can I tell you, their military is laughing like you couldn't believe at us. They're just laughing. Really? That's the most important thing on your calendar, America? When General Milley, the head of the Pentagon, for crying out loud, the head of all of our armed forces underneath the president, when he says our highest priority in the service is not the training for warfare or cyber attack or nuclear warfare, but gender equality. Okay, gender equality is an issue, but it's not up there with nuclear war. Can we get a grip on what's really important? We are living in times that disconcert me greatly. But on Sunday morning, that same news is terrifying. A lot of people that are going to be here this Sunday morning. So I'm not doing Ezekiel 38 and 39 Sunday morning. I'm doing it next Wednesday. We're a small enough study that if you want to come for that and see current events in light of biblical prophecy, you want to be here next Wednesday to share that with your friends. I don't have all of the answers, but I am a student of history and Bible prophecy, and I'd like to share with you what I know, what I think. And I will say, thus saith the Lord, when I read the word of God, and I will tell you what I think is being played out on the world stage today. But there are things fulfilling biblical prophecy this very night. I think it's important to share. I don't think it's important to scare. Do you see why I've chosen to do it next Wednesday night instead of Sunday? The last thing in the world a shepherd wants to do is upset the sheep. But there are inquiring minds that want to know. And I don't want to turn you towards the inquirer to get your source of information or Google it. Be nicer if we could come and study the Word of God and discuss it like rational Christians that we are. Just in light of that, I was in the military family and circles my whole life. I was a military project analyst working on telecommunication satellites, and specifically our navigational constellation, the GPS and GPS follow-on satellites for the United States government. I had access to secret government contracts. I've got a few insights that the average bear doesn't, and I maintain contact with other really smart guys that are placed around military installations around town, and I talk to them all the time, and they're fun. But it gets me giddy. Gives me prophetic insight. But most of all, when it's all said and done, we keep our eyes on God. Amen. You don't have to be a student of history. You don't have to be a military analyst. We do have to be men and women of faith, and that will curtail the fear, the spirit of fear that Satan wants to put upon the entire church. So, with that being said, I would like to, would it be okay if I just offered up a prayer for the people of Ukraine? Here's what I think is going on in Ukraine. I think they're experiencing revival. I think the church there has been shaken from any Laodicean lukewarmness whatsoever. I mean, when they're invading your city and tanks and shells and apartment buildings coming down and civilians being targeted, tell you what, it drives people to their knees quick. And people that may have been marginal in their walk before are now, there's a line in the sand. You're for or against. You're vigorously for or against, but there's no middle ground anymore. I'd like to pray for them, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, these are brothers and sisters of ours. It is unconscionable. It is against the Geneva Convention. It is against everything that is moral, right, and biblical that civilians be targeted in a military exercise. It grieves me, Lord. Women and children and babies should not be the victims of the insanity of one Russian ruler bent on reclaiming ancient history in the area. It grieves me greatly, and I can do nothing about it. Lord, there's a part of me that wants to steal an A-10 Warthog with 1,100 rounds of depleted uranium ammunition and go there and take care of that convoy for him. But I can't. I do remember, however, that when your beloved city of Jerusalem was sieged in the time of a righteous king, Hezekiah, that you sent one angel, and he put to death 185,000 Assyrians. That many Russian troops don't cause you any more, they're not more difficult to deal with. I'd ask that you intervene, Lord. You are God. You will do what's best and right, even if I don't see it, if I don't understand it, doesn't matter. But I ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd protect your children in Ukraine, in what other states may be affected by this. I pray for the Russian soldiers, Lord. I know in an invasion force of that size, there's some Christians in there. There's some Russian Orthodox guys that claim the blood of Christ and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their own. And I'm sure they're appalled at atrocities that we're hearing about. I pray for them that their faith would be made strong and that they would speak to their commanders or whoever else. I pray that you'd save Putin, Lord. I don't know the man, but he doesn't act like a man who is spirit-filled and on fire for the kingdom of God. And I pray that you touch his heart and the generals that are around him, that you'd give wisdom to the Ukrainian forces and President Zelensky there. I don't know where he stands in faith, but pray you draw him to yourself and save souls there, Lord. Save souls. Kingdom of heaven is for eternity. If we endure a momentary bombardment, it is simply because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Intervene, O God. We cast all of our cares upon you. God who cares so much for us, we love you. And we pray earnestly, Lord, now and we will in the coming days and weeks and months for these precious saints in Ukraine, in Russia, people affected in the Baltic states, in Poland, in neighboring states that are taking refugees left and right. Help them, O God. Be their strength. Reveal yourself to them in dreams, in visions. Help them to grab a Bible, open it up, and seek strength from the living God. Give them revival, Father. And we thank you and praise you, Father, for what you're going to do. You are the one who left us the promise. All things work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purposes. I know many people in the region are. Bless them, Lord. Help them to hang on to their faith, and may their faith increase and be enlarged and spread like a wildfire. We give you glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, keep those precious people, excuse me, in your prayers. They're facing things that you and I have never dreamt of. I've ridden subway tunnels, but I never expected to use one for a bomb shelter. I've stayed in some pretty shoddy apartment complexes over my life, but I didn't expect them to be rocketed by forces invading our country. You and I go to Walmart, we expect there to be bread and butter and milk and eggs. And they go to the stores, they ain't got none of that stuff. We can't take these things for granted. Every carton of milk you buy, every egg you consume, every hamburger, just say, thank you, Jesus. I don't take these things for granted anymore. When you turn on the tap of water, realize there's people in Ukraine don't have water. When you turn on the lights, say, thank you, Jesus, for the lights, because they ain't got lights in their capital city, in Kharkiv and other large population centers there. We've taken these things for granted way too long. And this is a day, it's a call to prayer. It's a wake-up call and a call to prayer. Excuse me. Well, you know, it's amazing when you look at the history of revival. It shouldn't start in the history books. It should start in the Bible. Under great, notable leaders like Josiah, like Hezekiah in the Old Testament, you read about these guys in the book of Chronicles, especially, which one of my readings in my quiet time. And I'm amazed that even godly kings had to go through some real stuff. When Rabshakeh, the commander of the Assyrian forces, came to Jerusalem in the year 701 BC. He encircled he had taken hundreds of Israeli villages. Assyrians were the first terrorists. I mean, they did things you go, man. I mean, they would stack up the skulls of their enemies in huge pyramids that would reach up 30 feet in the sky just to terrorize their enemies for no other purpose. They were butchers. They were horrible people, and their warfare tactics were sometimes demonic. And they had encircled Hezekiah, a godly king, in Jerusalem in 701, and Rabshakeh said, you're next, big boy. And then Rabshakeh went on and he said, if you think the God of Israel is going to protect you against us, well, where are the gods of Hamath and Arvad? Where are the gods of the Edomites and the rest of you? We've conquered them all. Well, they're not gods. It's easy to conquer things of metal and wood. That's a piece of cake. Coming up against face-to-face the living God. But what Hezekiah did when he received this threat letter, he called for Isaiah. That's so cool. He called the most godly guy kicking around, the prophet of God, huge prophet, and said, Hezekiah, come here. Meet me in the temple. And they went into the temple. They spread out this letter before God, and they said, God, you see what this guy is saying? He's blaspheming the living God. It's not just us. It's not. It is true. They've conquered all of these really powerful countries. It's true. And it's true that they've burned their idols in the fire. But they haven't come up against the living God. They have blasphemed the living God, and we commit them into your hands. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and said, I've heard their blasphemy. I will deal with them. And he sent one angel, just one angel, and he put to death 185,000 Assyrians instantly. One angel. Wasn't even the angel of the Lord. Just a, you know, Mickey Mouse kind of angel, you know, a small, you know, little runt angel. Doesn't take a big angel to do this stuff. That, which really leaves force to when Jesus said when he was taken by his opponents there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Peter pulled out the sword and tried to be a swordsman instead of a fisherman? Should have stuck with fishing. And Jesus said, Peter, put away the sword. Those that take up the sword will die by the sword. There's a time and a place for that because Jesus said previously told them by sell whatever they had to sell to get two swords. So there's a time and a place for each, but that was not the time. And Jesus said, don't you realize, Peter, I could have called down 12 legions of angels. A legion was 1,000 Roman troops. 12 of them, he could have, or excuse me, a legion was 6,000 troops. Not 1,000, 6,000 Roman troops, 12 legions, 72,000 angels. Now look at the destruction they could pull off. Jesus has access to all of these angelic forces. He will use them in the appropriate time. Read Revelation 19. They're coming with him. We're coming back with the Lord. When that happens, in the meantime, let not your hearts be troubled. Yeah, look at the biblical analogies the press is drawing. When unbelievers start talking about things happening of biblical proportions and mentioning David and Goliath, or the newscasters see a rocket right behind me, go, oh God, oh God. You know what? God is appealing to that spiritual void in every man that knows there is a real God. And God is drawing them to himself, and I love that. Do you need to sit down? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You betcha. You betcha. I'll do that. I'll pass around a microphone in here if that would be helpful, Will. That'd be all right. You betcha. Dennis primarily was asking about a situation in his home fellowship, and we had simply said that there's a time and a place to handle things with grace, and there's a time and things to be confrontational. There's a time and a place for excommunication. There's a time where love overlooks a multitude of sins, and only the Holy Spirit can tell you which is which. That was kind of the long and short of the only question really that's been asked, but I apologize that we haven't done that before. Yeah, do a Vulcan mind meld with Dennis. You'll have it all. Yeah. There you go. And if anybody else has a question, because I forget, I'm sorry, Will. I really am. No, I'm thankful you did. Right. I apologize, buddy. Won't happen again if they can help it. Do you got a speaker in there? Can you turn it up? Oh, it doesn't pick up the question. You're right. I'm sorry. I'll yell louder. I will. So if you have a question, which is great, I really encourage questions, I want you to just grab the microphone just so, you know, our precious friends scattered throughout the rest of the building can hear it. All right. Are there any other questions before we look at this brief passage? Fortunately, in as much as we have 15 minutes, are there any questions that you might have? In the microphone, with the microphone on. We just had this discussion. Yeah. Right? Come on. Okay, go ahead.
I think it's on.
Yeah, it's on. All right. We can hear you.
Ezekiel
beautiful baritone voice. I like that.
Well, I told her, I said, don't hand a mic to a preacher. But Ezekiel 38, doesn't that talk about the Golden Heights also?
The Golden Heights. I'd have to go back and revisit that exact verbiage. Don't know.
Yep.
Don't know, but all the domes in Moscow kind of got that gold gilding on the top. Makes you wonder. I'll investigate that. It'll be fun. In fact, we'll cover that next Wednesday night. Yahoo! Lord willing. That's right, if we're still here. Amen. I'm ready for the rapture. Okay, turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And while you're turning there, I'll just bring you up to speed. The book opens, 1 Peter, I love this book, opens with Peter bringing to his readers attention, the living hope that we as Christians have in Christ Jesus. He's our hope. He's the bedrock upon which our faith rests. And then the author reminds us of our reasonable Christian responsibility in light of what God has done. In other words, we're in a relationship that's reciprocal. I give, Kathy gives. That's the nature of relationships. If we don't talk, if we don't dialogue, if she doesn't input, if I don't input, it's a two-way street. Called conversation, dialogue. In the case of our Heavenly Father, it's called prayer. But it is the same thing. It is us waiting upon the Lord. It is us telling him the concerns of our heart and our prayers, our petitions, our thanksgiving, but waiting for his response. There is a responsibility bilaterally in any relationship. I can't leave. Honey, if you want this marriage to work, that's 100% on you. That won't go far. Try that one on your wife at home. That won't go, or your husband at home. That won't go far. On the other hand, they sometimes you feel, well, they're expecting me to carry the whole weight of this marriage. Well, they can't do that either. Any marriage, any intimate relationship requires give and take, exchange of ideas, dialogue, communication. That it's that way with God. He has communicated to us by His Word, by His Son, by His Holy Spirit, but it's up to us to inquire. And I think that's where the potential lies for us falling apart. To look to our pastors to spoon feed us the Word of God, but we ignore the Word of God Monday through Saturday. I'm told that 55% of America reads the Bible at least once a month. Once a month? Is that as often as you need to hear from God? Really? Once a month? The percentage of Christians going to church that read their Bible daily is 17%, which means 83% of the people that are here tonight and 83% of those that will be here Sunday morning don't read their Bibles daily. I don't know that that's going to help you much spiritually to ignore the Word of God on a daily basis. In fact, on a moment-by-moment basis, my quiet time in the mornings is simply a springboard through which I attack the rest of my day in prayer and communication and the reading of His Word. I mean, I'm going back to the Word all the time on my days off. Probably drives Kathy up a tree because I leave my Bible and my study notes and my stand and my notebook and my kid pans and I clutter up my end of the kitchen table and she's probably thinking, when is he ever going to clean up? Well, I probably won't. It probably is going to stay there because I keep coming back to it. Keep coming back to it. I'll get busy doing it and then I'll come back to it. A phone call and I'll come back to it. A cup of coffee, I'll come back to it. I like that. I just like that. It permeates my soul. It makes me feel that me and God, we're not just close. We're intertwined. We're there. You know, that's what I want. I don't want anything to rob me of that. I certainly don't want to rob myself of that. So Peter talks about that you have some responsibilities in this relationship. In the Old Testament, it was called a covenant. Well, a covenant by nature, today the modern word is not covenant, but contract. When you buy a car, have you noticed they give you 50 pages of your responsibilities? But they also legally outline what their responsibilities are. We will do this, and you have to do this. If there's a tree, you do this. You know, there's pages and pages and pages and pages, pages of that stuff. Buy a house, it's 10 times that. You know, of all of these legal stipulations, all contracts have responsibilities of the people that sign them. Well, the contract we have with God is signed in blood. It's signed in blood. But it carries responsibility. I have a responsibility to God. So like the early church in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the Word of God. That's the New Testament. They devoted themselves to prayer, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. The fellowship is when the church gathered. The breaking of bread, it's communion. They devoted themselves. In other words, and it says every day, they met together in the temple courts. Every day. Didn't they have jobs? Yeah, they did those too. And still met for church 7 days a week. And didn't have a building. So when it rained, they got wet. When it got cold, they got cold. But they still were there. I thank God for the building we have. I thank God. I'm not disparaging church buildings at all. But to them, their walk with the Lord was such that none of that other stuff mattered. Cold, I don't care. Wet, I don't care. I got to hear the Word of God. I got to hear the Word of God. I got to pray. I'm going to fellowship with my brothers and sisters because that's lifeblood to me. I'm going to have communion, and I'm going to make sure if I can't get it at church, man, we're having it at home. You know, teenagers one time asked me, well, back there, could we have communion? I said, sure. They said, well, can we use Kool-Aid and potato chips? We'll give you some communion elements, okay? You know, I was pleased with the idea that they wanted to have communion. I thought that was cool. Let me help you with that a little bit. You know, we want to show a little reverence in this thing, but I loved their hearts, just wanting to have it. You know, so I encourage that. That's what Peter does, is remind us that there are responsibilities. Now, in chapter 3, we looked at last week, verses 8 through 12, it deals with how a Christian should act. how we should act towards one another, towards the world. There should be this principle of submission in place in our homes, in our marriages, in our churches. Slaves should obey their masters. I mean, he talks about some very practical things. But from there, Peter moves on to possible, even probable consequences of our Christian presence in a sinful, fallen world being taken over increasingly by despotic tyrants. Hasn't affected America yet. But you look at martial law being declared in Canada. You look at the communist states of China and Russia. China, understand this, is the most populous country on the face of the earth by a wide margin. By a wide margin. These things are being taught in our schools. Critical race theory and socialism being the answer. And yet didn't work so well for Khrushchev, didn't work so well for Stalin, and yet people cling to these ideologies. But it is the circle of history that we go from despotic rulers to where we overthrow them, we become a democracy, then we become a republic, and then strong leaders become a part of that republic, and it once again becomes a dictatorship. Look at Rome, for instance. Rome was a republic in 63 BC. By the time of Caesar Augustus, they had become a dictatorship, and he was called Caesar Augustus. Augustus means the august one, the divine one, the highest of the high. It's almost a title of divinity. And you go, how did they go so far so fast? The same thing could happen to America in a single generation. Ronald Reagan said, we can go from a democracy to a dictatorship in a single generation. He's the one who said that all the way back in the 1980s, and he's absolutely right. So we have to understand that democracies are fragile by nature. Dictatorships are kind of the status quo, where strong and angry men tend to dominate sheep. Hitler didn't take over Italy, or didn't take over Germany, Mussolini in Italy. He didn't take them over because the Nazi military was more numerous than the population. He realized that lions eat lambs. And if you seize enough power and are granted enough power, doesn't much care what the population thinks. We have to be on guard against that. The early church was born in a period of dictatorship when they were under the heels of Roman oppression, and it was brutal. It was brutal. We're not told in Scripture that we will be spared from such times, but what should we do in these kind of times? I think that's what Peter addresses here beginning in verse 13. Now he says, as a Christian, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager, literally zealous, on fire to do good? Who's going to harm you? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. It starts sounding like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, doesn't it? Where Jesus said, you know, your enemy strikes you, turn the other cheek. Well, that's interesting. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, always set apart Christ as Lord. You know what's a good synonym? Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? A good synonym would be enthusiastic. Who's going to do good if you're a law-abiding citizen? You don't have anything to fear from the police if you do what the police ask of you. You know, we look at brutality in our streets across America, riots and things like this, and you think, how many people would be alive if they just did what the police asked them to do? I mean, I was born in a military family. My dad and mom always told us from our youth, you do what they tell you to do. The police say, put your hands on the wheel, put your hands on the wheel. Police say, get out of the car, I get out of the car. They say, lay on the ground, I'm going to lay on the ground. I mean, the Bible's crystal clear. Do what? And you wonder how many lives could be spared if we would simply practice that, not only in America, but throughout the world. Who's going to harm you for being good, obeying the law, not into idol worship, not screwing over your neighbor? I mean, the Ten Commandments kind of thing. Who's going to come against you for being a good model citizen? Not many. But even if they did, even if things like Russia or Rome come and start dictating evil over God's children, be zealous for doing good. And he says, why? Because if you suffer for the name and sake of Christ, you're blessed. There's eternal reward that is waiting for you in heaven. Don't worry about that. The worst thing in the world is not that you could lose your lives in martyrdom. That's not the worst thing that could happen to you by any stretch. Sometimes living is worse than dying. That's the people in really repressive governments around the world. Do not fear what they fear. I just want to make that my highlighter passage tonight because there's so much fear out there. For the last 2 years, we've put up with fear of COVID-19. Concern, I think, is totally appropriate. Fear is totally not. Concern is totally appropriate. Anxiety is totally not. There's a big difference between faith and fear. In fact, John tells us that perfect faith or perfect love casts out all fear. So if I'm fearful tonight over anything, you know, so what, are we going to switch from fearing COVID to switch of Vladimir Putin threatening us with nuclear retaliation if we get involved at all? Am I afraid of that? Does that cause me? No. Does that cause anxiety? No. Does that cause my pulse to go up? No. I trust in the Lord. God's will be done. That's right. Amen. You know, there is no promise in Scripture that global thermonuclear war couldn't break out before the judgments that we see in the book of Revelation. There's nothing in the Bible that says the next world war is the last one, or that World War II was the last one, and we've had so many conflicts since then. Am I anxious about those things? No. Aren't we commanded? Didn't Paul say, be anxious for nothing? Be anxious for nothing. We're going to get to that in Philippians on our Sunday morning study. But that is the test of our faith. What are you anxious about tonight? He doesn't want you anxious about anything. I know that the news can drive you up a tree sometimes. The answer, turn off the news, grab your Bible, cup of coffee, go sit down. Get in God's presence again. Get that peace back. If you're not walking in peace, you're walking in something less than God's perfect will for you. Can I repeat that since you're not a microphone? Kathy has just said, we must believe that God is in control regardless of the circumstances. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that God is sovereign? I do. Do you believe he's called the God of armies? In the Old Testament, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, all the armies in heaven, all the armies on earth. He used the Assyrian army at one time to do his will. He used the Babylonian army to conquer them. He used the Medo-Persian army to conquer them. He used the Greeks to conquer them. He used the Romans to conquer them. God's in control of all of the armies of the earth. They serve his purposes temporarily. When he's done, he casts them off like, I don't know what. Don't have a good analogy at hand. I was thinking about some hot dog analogy in there, but they're too yummy to cast off at all, so I fell apart instantly. What he says next just captures my heart. Right after that, don't fear. Now, you and I have been Christians for a while. So you say, well, Pastor Jim, I don't walk in fear. I'm just concerned. Is that what they call it when you have a panic attack now? What kind of a Christian witness and testimony is that? What is that, a response of faith? Somebody tell me that Christians shouldn't be doing that. Good grief. And I think there's a test that we're flunking left and right. I'm so anxious about this and anxious about that. Where is your faith? Where is you just want to take it and go, where is your faith? Of course, that probably wouldn't help a lot of people, but you catch my meaning. It can be frustrating. That's all God is looking for. When the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith? Amen. That's what Jesus said. I mean, that is just critical today. So I don't fear. Understand, fear and faith are polar opposites. That's like trying to stand on the North Pole and South Pole simultaneously. Can't do it. Can't do it. You're here or you're there, but you're not in between and hoping that you got them both covered. That's not the way that works. Kayleen. Fear is sin. Yes. The fear that we're talking about, the fear, the anxiety, the stress of what's happening, what's coming, what's going on, the uncertainty, I'm not in control. Ta-da. There's a revelation. You never have been. You just thought you were. And God is now showing you you're not. But he is. And, okay, can you say it loud because we're not on microphone? And Dwayne has dropped the ball. He's not passing the microphone to you. This is where church services fall apart, you know. Yeah. There's a breakdown in communication here somewhere. Anyway, okay, we're on film now.
When you become fearful and anxious and fretful, God wants us to say, Father, take this from me. Help me to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with faith.
Amen.
You know, give me faith. What is that song?
Give me
faith. You know, I can move a mountain, but you have to ask.
Yep.
You got to ask.
Do you remember let me take you back to when you were 3 to 5 years old. You ever have monsters under your bed?
Turtles.
Huh? Turtles? I didn't have turtles under my bed. There was something green and big and slimy and big teeth under my bed, but I didn't know what it was. And when he wasn't under my bed, he was in the closet. Okay? We got to have a nightlight or we're going to die here, you know? But I'll tell you what. There was once in a while you'd go in. You were so scared. You'd go into your parents' bedroom. And even though they're asleep, you'd wake them up, hoping you didn't get the wrath of God put upon you for waking them up. And you'd say, I had a bad dream. I had a nightmare. There's monsters under my bed. I'm scared. Can I get in bed with you? And the parent, a good parent, does something about that. Yeah. You want me to show you there's nothing in your bed? Honey, I've got a flashlight. We're going to turn on all the lights. Look under the bed. Ain't nothing under there. That's just Satan trying to scare you. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get out of here. Let's check the closet next. You're big. Hide behind your big, strong daddy. I'll take care of that monster. You come on out of there, monster. Let me give you a bop in the nose, you know. And all of a sudden, you're not scared anymore. You're okay. You got a hug, you got a kiss, you got somebody holding you, you got a little reassurance. When you come to God asking him, and you're honest with him, I'm scared. I'm anxious, I'm freaking out, and I know that's not what you have for me. Would you do something about it, Lord? That's what Kathy's saying, ask. James says sometimes you have not because you ask not. Yes, sir. Of course. Got to keep it close.
Yep. So understanding the difference in fear, concern, and anxiety, how does that play out with, like, trauma? If you have flashbacks or the panic attacks.
Oh, yeah. Triggers. PTSD is not even related. Not even related. There have been things, and you don't have to go to war to experience PTSD, amen?
Right.
There's some horribly traumatic things that happen to people that result in recurrent nightmares and things like that. And I think that must be brought to the throne of grace. And while not in the category of biblical irrational fleshly fear, it is still something very much that can hamper or hinder us in our Christian walk and must be brought to the throne of grace as often as it reoccurs. I know the VA does everything they can in many cases to help our veterans with that. But I'll tell you what, I was a paramedic for a long, long time, trained with military medics that saw unimaginable things. And the training we went through, I remember one time we went out to Fort Carson and they had a goat out there and they took a shotgun and blew him away and it said, now go resuscitate him. I can only imagine the human carnage involved in warfare that would leave scars on a person's heart, mind, and soul for a long, 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 long time. But we are not the first generation that's fought war, nor dealt with PTSD. We just came up with an acronym for it. But I think that it has always been around, and I think the only answer is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, they can paralyze you with tranquilizers. I'll tell you what, I got, you know, when I was a paramedic, I had drugs. I could knock you down if you were a horse. If you weighed 4,000 pounds, I could put you on your knees. That's not the best way to deal with PTSD or irrational fleshly fear. These are things that are meant to drive us to the foot of the cross. In Christ alone. We sing that hymn all the time. I love it. It has become my single favorite hymn. In Christ alone. All of my answers are found. Otherwise, I'm turning to drugs, alcohol, relationships, looking to have that need met, a spiritual need. I'm looking to have that need met somewhere else. Where are you going to look? Where are you going to go? You know? These are terrible things that mankind has to deal with. I feel sorry for all the civilians that have been caught up. Talk about PTSD. If a soldier can't handle it, what do you think a civilian response is going to be? You know, what's the answer? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. And I've never seen a more effective answer. And there are powerful men and women that have been in the theater of war and outside that have experienced horrific traumas. The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. For all of life's problems, listen to me carefully, for all of life's problems, the answer is Christ.
Amen.
or we're all perpetuating a lie. Either God is real or he's not. If he's real and if he sent his son, which is historical fact, then I have to stand on those biblical principles. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Handle your PTSD?
Nothing.
Apart from me, you can handle your COVID-19. Apart from me, you can handle the threat of nuclear war from Putin or be a civilian in Ukraine. Apart from me, you can handle that? Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Apart from me, you can handle what? Nothing. So the answers must lie in Christ.
Yeah.
They must be. All of our answers are found in Christ Jesus. Biblical writers throughout the New Testament have reminded us of that. It is my job in my generation to remind you of that, and myself of that as well. But that's an excellent question.
Ultimately, we all stand individually alone before God. I mean, we're not standing together. We're standing alone. My relationship with God is between me and him alone. And so it's when you have that, that's all you have.
Yeah.
When you have him, that's all you need.
When Paul came to into the presence of God and asked to be healed of that thorn in the flesh of his, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember what God said to him? My grace is what? Is God sufficient or not? Some of us say he is, but act like he's not. This is an opportunity for us to put our faith into practice. Susie? Oh, Kathy has the microphone here. Let me just catch that on microphone. Got to keep it close.
And just touching on the PTSD, I have found personally that there is a special intimacy with Christ. I feel like almost, it's crazy to say spoiled, to have gotten to know him so intimately through that heaviness, through the intensity, through...
Amen.
And I equate it, I'm not calling myself any kind of prophet, but like the prophets and all the heaviness and all the threats and all the anxieties that they went through and just that intimacy that they had with Christ, because where else could they turn?
That's right.
And what echoes in my head over and over again is, where else would we go? You
That's
alone
right.
have the words of eternal
That's
life.
Right.
He's,
Amen.
He's the only place we can go to with these things. There is
Preach
nothing.
It, sister.
I've been on medication before. It's done some odd things to me. It kind of like cut off the intimacy, actually. It wasn't good.
You know, a lot of drugs just cut off the highs and cut off the lows, and you're a zombie in between. Well, that's great. Does that sound like Jesus saying, I've come that you might have life and that more abundant? Does that sound like the zombie life to you? Then I don't want to be zombified. Sometimes don't get me wrong, there's a time and a place and a purpose for drugs to help you. Medication, to be sure, I'm not anti-medication, or I wouldn't have gotten a medical degree and practiced it for 20 years as a paramedic. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But our ultimate answers are found in Christ Jesus. Sometimes therapeutics are necessary to get us past a crisis. You know, if a guy is... you know, got a clinical psychology or clinical depression going on. Sometimes drugs can be very helpful in those situations where they have a biological issue. But treat a biological issue with biologics. Treat a spiritual issue with spiritual remedies. We make a huge mistake when we take everybody in one camp and say they need to be in the other one. I think that half of Pueblo State Hospital could be emptied out with a dozen pastors doing exorcisms. I think they're biologically treating what may be spiritual problems. But you don't want to treat spiritual problems. Well, brother or sister, you just need to have more faith. Well, you may need to have, you know, a Z-pack to get over an infection, and it's really not a matter of faith. You may need to have a surgical procedure. You may need even, I'm not anti-doctor at all. But I'll tell you what, God can use physicians, but I want to give him first shot. And when God's using those physicians, then I want to be praying for them. Lest they do something stupid. You ever had a surgeon do something stupid? My surgeon told me one time, last surgery I went through, we went back for a surgical checkup afterwards, and Kathy says, well, you were working on Jim's ankle. How come he's got two stitches in his toe? My little toe. Now, there's not a whole lot of room between your toenail and the bottom of your little toe. I mean, that's called a little toe for a reason. It's only this long. I mean, I got cute little toes. They're cute. Anyway, but Kathy said, what? And he goes, oh. He said, you know what happened? I went to stand up. I was on my stool, and I went to stand up, and I caught myself on my clothes here on the edge of the bed, and I pulled up, and I fell forward with a scalpel in my hand, and I punctured your toe with the scalpel. This is not Andy's meat market, dude. What are you doing? You know, are you kidding me? You know, no shortage of stupid in the world. You know, things like that happen. Somebody said, sue him. It's 2 stitches in my little toe. Come on, get real. I don't care. But, you know, it's life in a sinful, fallen world, right? Stuff happens.
In my Bible, it says, so don't worry or be afraid of their threats. And it's like, you know, that's where Satan gets us. He speaks these things into us or allows things to happen in our lives, and we become fearful. And we have to learn to say, no, I am a mighty warrior for Jesus. I am a mighty soldier for the King of Kings.
We are more than conquerors. Amen. You have to believe that. We are, it says are, not going to be. It says we are more than conquerors. That's our position in Christ Jesus. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. But in your hearts, verse 15, always set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness. You won't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. Pray for them. Love them. Introduce them to the greatest gift that's ever been given mankind. His name is Jesus Christ. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed. The world will say all sorts of evil things about Christians. We're zealots. You know, oh, you just cling to your guns and your Bible and your God. You got 2 out of 3, right? Uh-huh. I cling to my Bible. I cling to my God. My guns, who cares? I got my God. They will speak maliciously against Christians. That's called slander, and God will hold them accountable. Verse 17, it is better. Oh, I like this, please. It is better if it is God's will to suffer. You didn't want to hear that. Your flesh didn't want to hear that. But the Holy Spirit of God wants us to hear it tonight. That's what brings us to God. That's what puts us on our knees. That's what drives us to pray. Hard times. Nobody prays when everything's good and roses are coming up and the weather's fine, no snow on the horizon, and there's money in the bank. Nobody prays then, or their prayers sound more like mealtime blessings before you chow down. But if it is better, if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, it's better. You don't want to go to jail because you're a bank robber. But if you go to jail for being a Christian, that's to God's credit and your glory. Don't be afraid of that. It may happen. It has happened to many Christians in generations previous. For Christ died for sins once for all. He went to the cross. Next time he comes back, not as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, but King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's why Christ came. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. I've got another 45 minutes worth of explanation that I need to cover if I'm going to get into this. Can I stop here? Would you mind? Because if you don't have questions about what I started to read, there's something wrong. There's something really wrong. Read from verse 18, well, verse 19 there. 18 puts it in context. Read 18 to the end of the chapter for week after next, because you got to have some questions on this. And I have already built a paper for you that is already on the foyer rack right out here, right out this door on my left, your right. Your right? No, if you're heading out the door, it's going to be on your left. And on the foyer rack there, it talks about what the chronology is of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. It says he dismissed his spirit. Have you ever wondered where his spirit went? Peter tells us here, and I've explained that for you, on this little, and I even did it in color. Did all of the coloring myself. Looks like third grade level, but I did it all on myself. I drew the pictures. I even drew the clouds, the stick figures. Huh? And it'll help you understand. I'd like each of the families here anyway to grab one of those sheets. I got enough of them out there. Some of them are half sheets, some of them full size, about what Jesus did. And he actually, when he dismissed his spirit, he went into Sheol, the Old Testament compartment where good and evil people were kept prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus went down to the bad part and proclaimed victory. And he set the captives free on the other side. But that's explained for you on that pass, that handout that I've got for you on the foyer rack called Sheol. Sheol. And it explains to you what Sheol did. The New Testament term for Sheol is Hades. Hadao is where the verb comes from, often translated in the New Testament as hell. But a lot of explanation needs to go on. So grab that thing, read it. It may confuse you more than I already have, and I apologize for that. But stick around. Explanation is coming, okay? And if you're really jonesing for an answer before then, call me or see me in my office anytime in the next 2 weeks. That'd be just great. You guys are wonderful. And